Philippians is where we're going to be for our scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We began this journey through the book of Philippians last week. We're going to work our way through week by week, passage by passage. And today we find ourselves still in chapter 1. And I'll be preaching on verses 7 through 11, but I'm going to read the whole first 11 verses of the chapter, just so that you get an idea of the context a little bit of what Paul is saying. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is what I'll read this morning. Follow along as I read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have found myself in situations, and you probably have too, where you meet someone or you brush up against someone or you meet someone just out in public and you think to yourself, I wonder how old that person is. You ever had those thoughts? And so here's what I've learned, that if you find yourself wondering that, it's okay to keep that question to yourself. But it's not okay to answer that question when someone else asks it, hey, how old do you think he is? It's not okay to answer that question, especially if the person that you're wondering about is a woman, right? You don't want to try and guess people's age. Now, in the past, I have found myself trying to describe someone who might be new to our church. And someone will say, well, how old do you think they are? And I've only made the mistake of answering that question once. And I vowed that it would never happen again because it kind of got me in a little bit of trouble, you know, because I guessed too high and got in a little bit of trouble. So I vowed that I would never let that happen again. So you never ask a woman her age directly, right? You never say, hey, how old are you? I say, no, you know, well, how much do you weigh by while we're at it? You know, you just don't do that, you know. But I learned a little trick where you say, I graduated in 79. When did you graduate? Oh, well, I graduated 83. And then you add 18, and, you know, there you go. You got the age, and you didn't have to ask it directly, right? But we do have ways that where we try to determine how old a person is, don't we? We look at the color and the amount of hair on somebody's head. Sorry, guys. And, you know, we compare that to the amount of hair in other places, and we can kind of get an idea maybe of how old we think a person is. We look at the lines on a person's forehead and the lines around their eyes, and I have the telltale crow's feet around my eyes because I guess I'm a squint a lot or something, right? We look at the condition of their skin, and we evaluate it. How many wrinkles, you know, do they have age spots and that kind of thing. We look at how well they seem to move around, you know, when they get up to the, oh, you know, or when they get down to the, oh, how do they move around? How agile? How stiff do they appear? And all bets are off in the morning. I know we're all stiff in the morning, but, you know, we evaluate people's mental sharpness. When you ask them a question, do they remember what you asked them? Or, you know, can they recall facts? And sometimes their voice will tell us if it's a strong voice or if it seems to be more feeble. And so then we take all that information, we pull it all together, and we come up with a number. Sometimes we're close, sometimes we're not very close, but at least we have ways of trying to estimate a person's age. Now, when we're trying to estimate a person's age, that's hard enough, but we also know what's even more difficult, and that is to try and determine someone's level of maturity. Because here's what we know. We know that there can be a big difference between age and maturity. The correlation is not always what we think it might be. And you've heard people go both ways on this, right? You've heard people say, oh, she is mature beyond her years. She acts like someone who's much older than she is. And usually that's a compliment, right? And we know what we mean when we say that. But you've also heard it say, it's a shame. You know, he never seems to act his age. Sometimes we take that as a compliment too, right? Hey, kind of a carefree person. But a lot of times that's not meant as a compliment. Because here's what we know. We know that maturity is more than just the number of years that you've lived. Just because you're old doesn't necessarily mean that you are mature. Maturity is much harder to measure. Now, psychologists have their own ideas of what it means to be mature. And I kind of did some looking around. And in 2012, there was this article, not that I read Psychology Today, but I saw it on a website, 7 Characteristics of Mature People. See if you agree. A mature person is able to keep long-term commitments, is unshaken by flattery or criticism, possesses a spirit of humility, makes decisions based on character, not feelings, expresses gratitude consistently, knows how to prioritize others before themselves, and seeks wisdom before acting. I think a lot of these make a lot of sense. We can see how most of these things would characterize a mature person. So last Sunday, in the first 6 verses of chapter 1 of Philippians, we saw that when God begins his work of salvation in us, he continues that process. It's a lifelong process. He continues that process until the day he either calls us to heaven to be with him or when he comes back to meet us here, right? We shouldn't be content to remain as we are once we've come to know Jesus. It's that whole idea of sanctification. God carries on that work of salvation in us. It's that process of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. We call it spiritual maturity. Pressing on towards spiritual maturity each and every day that we live here on this earth. And so it's hard sometimes to guess someone's age. It's hard to guess their maturity. But here's a question. How do we determine someone's level of spiritual maturity? How can we say, oh, I see that that person and I observe this, that, or the other thing, they must be a spiritually mature person? How do we do that? I'll ask that same question. How do we determine someone's level of maturity? Now, verses 7 and 8 are sort of background introductory statements about Paul's relationship with these Philippian believers. We're going to look at those in just a minute. But in the first part of verse 9, here's what he writes. He says, and this is my prayer. Paul is going to pray those things that are on his heart for these Philippian believers. These people mean a lot to him. He loved them. They loved him. And this prayer is going to identify Paul's heart for these people where he had begun this church there in Philippi. Remember, every time he prayed for them, we read just a minute ago, every time he prayed for them, every time they came to mind, every time he remembered them, he did so with two things, with thanksgiving and with joy. These people were his partners in the gospel. We talked about that last week. And they were very, very precious to Paul. And so now he says, this is my prayer for you. Well, what exactly did Paul want for them? What did he want to see them become? We can learn an awful lot, I think, this morning about what we should be praying for both ourselves and for others as we travel this road of spiritual maturity. Because what we're going to find out in this passage are these 3 characteristics of spiritually mature people. 3 characteristics of spiritually mature people. The first of these characteristics is love. He writes in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, Paul had told them in verse 7, I have you in my heart. These people were far more than just sort of numbers to Paul, just far more than people that he had somehow led to Jesus. They were far more than numbers. These were people that had been saved in Paul's ministry, and he loved them deeply. He loved them sincerely. He told them in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He loved these people. These were far more than just numbers to Paul. And now with his relationship with these people as the basis for wanting God's absolute best for them, he's going to launch into this prayer for them. He says, "This is my prayer for you." So what does he pray for? What does he believe is God's best for them? What does he believe is one characteristic of spiritual maturity? We said it. It's love. We should make no mistake about it that these people already had a love for the Apostle Paul. They had stood by him during his time of imprisonment. They had stood with him in his presentation, in his defense of the gospel, when it seemed like everyone was against him. But he's praying that their love would grow. It's there. But he's praying now that that love would grow, that it would not just grow, but that it would abound, right? Not that it would abound, but that it would abound more and more. You see all the superlative words that Paul is adding on to this. There's a love, it's there, but I want that love to grow. I want it to abound. I want it to abound even more and more. And so the word that's used here is for the type of love that Paul is talking about is God's love. It's that sacrificial, unconditional love that shows itself as a choice that we make on behalf of another person. That's what love is. Love is seeing a need in another person and doing everything within my power that I can do to help meet that need, right? It's about other people. That choice and that action is done without expecting anything in return. It's with no conditions attached, of never having it shown back to me in any way, shape, or form. That's how God loves us. And that's how Paul wants these people to love one another. This is the kind of love we call agape love. It's what motivated Paul to reach and teach and disciple people. Look at what he said in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is what? Is information? No. The goal of our instruction is so that you can be smarter? No. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul also said that we could do some pretty amazing things. You remember what he talked about? He said we could speak with the voice of angels, right? He said that we would have so much faith that we would move mountains. But if we do all those things without love, what do we have? Paul said we have nothing. All of those things amount for nothing if I don't have love. If I gave everything that I had to the poor without love, it would be nothing. That's the importance of love. He ended that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter, by saying that the greatest of all things, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of all of them is love. And so sometimes I think we find ourselves confused about what is God's goal for me. And we ask ourselves the question, what is the highest on God's priority list of the things that God wants for me? We have a lot of our different ideas. People have a lot of different ideas. And depending on your background, you may have a different idea from the person sitting next to you. Consistent church attendance, that's the goal. Show up every Sunday, that's what God wants from you, right? When the doors are open, you should be there, right? That's what some people would say. No. It's learning about the Bible. That's what God really wants for us. After all, it's his word to us. Why wouldn't that be his highest priority of learning the scriptures, right? No. Prayer is the most important because that's how things get done. You want to do what God wants you to do? Spend the majority of your time in prayer because that's God's goal for you. No. See, you've got it all wrong. God's desire for you is passionate, emotional, heartfelt worship that sometimes makes kind of gives you the shivers, right? That's what God's goal is for you because after all, worship is eternal, right? So many different things that we could prioritize, but Paul here, I think, makes it as clear as he possibly can that God's goal for us, as he expresses it in this prayer, is love. And it's everywhere in the Bible. What's the greatest commandment? When Jesus was asked, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second commandment, very much like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So do we want to get some kind of an indication about where we are at in our level of spiritual maturity? Then I think we can ask ourselves the question, how much is my life characterized by love? When people look at me, what do they say? Oh, he's such a hard-nosed person. He really sticks to the rules. Oh, boy. Hopefully people see love in us, because we need to ask ourselves the question, do I love God more each day? Do I love my neighbors more each day? Or do I get more and more aggravated by my neighbors each and every day? Do I love others now more than I did before? And so it's hard for us, I know, in our busy lives not to get sidetracked or somehow satisfied with anything less than growing in love. That's what God wants for us. That's what Paul prayed for these people. And so you might be thinking, well, are you trying to say that Grace Bible Chapel is not a loving place? That's not what I'm saying at all. Remember, I said that these folks had love for Paul. You know, I think Grace Bible Chapel is very much characterized by love. My family and I have benefited for almost 28 years of the love of people like you from having been here in this church. But what I'm saying is, let's not grow content with our love. That's what Paul wanted for these people. Paul's prayer was that it would increase, that it would multiply, that it would expand, that it would abound, that it would do all those things even more and more, because sacrificial Christ-like love will be the ultimate sign of my maturity and yours. That's tough. That's tough to take in, because I think we all probably have a higher view of ourselves than we ought. Now, yeah, sure, I'm a loving person. But how much of my life is characterized by love? He goes on in verse 10 to give the next characteristic of spiritually mature people. Not just love, but also discernment. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." See, we should make no mistake about it. Mature Christian love is not just walking around all day, having some kind of warm, fuzzy feelings about people that are all around us all the time. Love is far more than a feeling. We've talked about this before. God wants our love to be characterized by certain things. He wants it to be characterized, as the scripture tells us, by knowledge and depth of insight, because it's that kind of love that's going to lead to discernment. That's what's going to lead to discernment. The word that's translated knowledge here doesn't mean to just know something in your mind. It means to really know something, to understand it deeply, to have an intimate knowledge of something, whether it's a person or a thing or an idea. And the word refers to the intense or deep spiritual knowledge. And I think he's here referring to knowledge as the knowledge of God. Why? Because how else are we going to know what real love is? We're going to know love, what real love is, by looking at God. We're not going to see it in our culture. We're not going to say, oh, well, I want to know what love is, let me look at culture. No, that's not it. We're only going to know what true love looks like when we study the character of God and see what love truly does look like. We remember what 1 John 4 says. It says, whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. You want to know what true love is? Then study the character of God. We have the perfect example of love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived here on earth just like we do and showed us what it looked like to truly love. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, you're going to see that he's not always syrupy sweet. He's not always just gushing with sweet things to say about people. No. Talk to the money changers, right? Jesus was pretty rough on them. Talk to the Pharisees. Pretty rough on them. Talk to the disciples. Are you kidding me, guys? You couldn't even pray for an hour? You know, it's not always that syrupy sweet kind of thing. But if we want to know what love is, we need to understand that we need to study the character of God. Jesus is our perfect example. We want to be characterized, our love needs to be characterized by knowledge. And we ought to be looking to God as our perfect example of what that means. And so, if you want to grow in love, grow in the knowledge of God. You want to grow in love? Grow in the knowledge of God. He also prays that our love would grow in depth of insight. That's one single Greek word, and it has a slightly different idea behind it than the previous word for knowledge. This word is speaking more of a practical application of that knowledge, of applying that deep and personal knowledge that Paul has already spoken of in a personal way. One author put it this way. He said that this depth of insight selects, classifies and applies what is furnished by knowledge. So it's more of a practical application of that deep personal knowledge that Paul's already spoken about. So the phrase is saying that the love that Paul desires for these Philippian believers is a love that, number one, is based on knowledge, but number two, is applied with good judgment. This depth of insight is the ability to determine what's good from what's bad. It's the ability to determine what's important and what's not important. And that is not always easy. Some of the calls that we get here at the church that are the hardest for me are people that are in need. And oftentimes they go through the avenues of trying to find help in different places. And when they call the county, one of the things that the county tells them is to call churches. They give them a list. Give them a list of names and phone numbers of churches. And so we get a lot of calls that are saying, you know, my electric bill or my electricity is about to be turned off. What can you do for me? And those kinds of things. And those calls are so hard because it's sometimes difficult to be able to determine how real the need is and how much, you know, we as a church should be involved in that. And it's always our desire to show love, but it's also our desire to use the money that is given by faithful people like you to use it wisely. And so, you know, we have been fooled before. We've been duped before. And that's okay, I guess. But it's hard to be discerning. And my friends over here, Mike and Edwina, they help me a lot in this area because they've been there and done that, so to speak. But our goal should always be love that is based on knowledge, that's applied with wisdom in practical ways, because that's what will bring about the discernment that verse 10 talks about. In our day and age, we really need discernment, don't we? Because there are some good counterfeiters in all areas of life. And while we want to be loving to everybody, boy, we also we need to have that wisdom. We need to have that discernment in all of our dealings with people. You and I, we probably never thought that we would somehow have to determine between real news and fake news. I never, in all of my life, I never thought that I would have to try and make that determination. We need discernment, right? People are trying to get us to accept what's fake all the time. Scams are everywhere. There's people in our own church that have been the victim of scams. I have a friend that I run with who lost $800 last week in a PayPal scam on a car that they were trying to sell. It wasn't even that they were trying to buy it. They're trying to sell it, you know. Some of you have been on online dating sites, and I got news for you. Not all of those profiles are 100% accurate. Oh, that picture from 20 years ago looks pretty good, you know. But we need discernment, and having that discernment is going to lead to the third characteristic of a spiritually mature person that we're going to look at this morning. We've talked about love. We've talked about discernment. And finally, Paul is going to talk in the last part about holiness. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 1. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is saying that love and discernment will lead to purity in our lives. He says in verse 10 that we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And that word pure has behind it the idea of being unmixed or uncontaminated. That idea of purity, it means to be wholesome, completely what it's supposed to be, completely transparent in what it's supposed to be. The word literally means that which is judged by the sunlight. I found this extremely interesting. That which is judged by the sunlight. So in other words, even when you might examine something by the bright light of the sun, you're not going to find any imperfections in it. With the way my close-up vision is these days, when I'm trying to read something or I'm trying to see something small, I'll carry it over to the light of the window and get it in the sun, because that's where I can see it best, when it's under the most brightest light, so that I can scrutinize it the best, right? The word blameless on the other hand, has behind it the idea of giving no offense. And it means not only not stumbling yourself, but also not causing someone else to stumble either. And so when my life is characterized by love that is based on knowledge and that's applied with wisdom in practical ways, the result will be that just, not just the discernment that we talked about in the first part of verse 10, but also this idea of purity and blameless in my life. The goal would be that our lives could be examined so closely, we could be put under such a microscope, such a bright light, so to speak, even with the light of the sun, that nothing would be found that would make either myself or someone else stumble. It's a beautiful picture. The brightness of that light exposing every flaw. He also says in verse 11 that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That word filled is an interesting word as well. It means to be filled to maximum capacity, like a net full of fish. You get the idea? Something that you could hardly even lift because it's, you couldn't get one more in there, or a cup that is so full that one more drop will make it pour out over the outsides of the cup. This word for filled is in the passive voice, not to get technical, but the meaning of that is that the subject of the sentence is acted upon by an outside force or power that brings about the intended result. It's not that I do the action myself, but I'm acted upon to bring about the desired effect. So the subject is the recipient of the action, and he's not the one who's doing it. So in this sentence, we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. We don't produce that fruit ourselves. We're filled with it. But that makes sense because we remember what John 15 says. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, you may have found yourself, as I have, in different points in your life, trying to produce results in your own life, rather than allowing God and abiding in Christ to produce that fruit in you. Paul says that a life that is characterized by love, when that love is based on knowledge and when it's applied with wisdom in practical ways, it's going to bring about discernment. And that discernment will produce purity and blamelessness and righteousness in us. It's not something that we produce or create ourselves. And all those things that God brings about in us will not give us reason to boast because he's the one that's doing it. We're simply being acted upon, right? He's the one who will do it. He started that good work, and he's the one who's going to complete it, to bring it to completion. That's how the prayer ends. It will be for the glory and praise of God. Not for my own glory, because I'm not the one doing it, but the glory and praise of God. It's a wonderful prayer. And we can get a pretty good understanding of what Paul said, can't we? Because here's how we would summarize it. Love based on knowledge, applied with practical wisdom, brings about discernment, which produces in us purity, blamelessness, and righteousness. That was Paul's prayer for these Philippian people, that your love would abound more and more, so that these things would be the result in a person's life. How will this affect our lives on a daily basis? How will we apply this to our lives? One way that we can apply it to our lives is to look back at our lives and ask ourselves the question, have I changed? Am I different today than I was 5 years ago? Has my life changed enough so that people can see a difference between who I am today and who I was in the past? Are there things that people can point to or that I can point to in my own life that say, here's what I was, but here's what I am? For example, how's your faith? Is your faith growing? Do you find it easier and easier to trust God with both the big things of life, but also the little things? How's your faith? How's your submission to the will of God and what he desires for you? Is it on the increase? Do you find yourself complaining less when things don't go your way? How's your joy? Do others see joy in you on a regular basis? What about your hunger for the Word of God? Are you in the Word more now than you were, say, 5 years ago? There have been those changes that God has brought about as he has continued that good work of salvation in you. How is your servant's heart? Have you found a place to serve others, where it's whether it's inside the four walls of this building or somewhere out there where there are plenty and plenty of needs? And maybe the biggest question of all, that's so hard to answer sometimes, but the biggest question of all is, how's our love? Paul's prayer, his desire, according to this passage, is that my love and your love would abound still more and more. And so we go back to the original question that I asked you at the beginning of the message. How do you determine someone's level of spiritual maturity? Are they characterized by love? Am I characterized by love? Are they characterized by discernment? And are they characterized by holiness? These are hard questions to answer for yourself. Sometimes easier to answer for someone else, right? But hard questions to answer for ourselves. But I think about the possibilities and try to imagine the impact that we collectively as a church could have on others and in our community, around the world for that matter, if Paul's prayer were consistently answered in each of us every single day, day after day. Can you imagine the brightness of the light that would shine from Cecil County, from this place right here, of people who were loving one another, who are showing tremendous discernment, and as a result, we're becoming more and more holy because of what Jesus is doing in them, that process of salvation that God has started and is moving towards that day of completion. Can you imagine the types and the numbers of fingerprints that we could leave on people all over this county of Iowa simply by being what God desires for us to be? And so may He grant us the grace, may He make it a reality in our lives this week. Let's abound in love. Let's let our love abound for one another even more and more with that discernment, with that holiness that will come as a result. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Lord, I thank you for the special relationship that Paul had with these Philippian believers. He was such an instrumental part of the beginning of that work that you did in their lives. He had tremendous heartfelt desires for them, but at the top of the list was that they would abound in love for one another. Lord, would you work that same desire in the heart of each one that's here today as part of not the Philippian church, but the Grace Bible Chapel, local church here in this place. Lord, would you help our love to abound still more and more with depth of insight based on the knowledge of God. Help us, Lord, to learn to love one another in practical ways. In the midst of our busy lives, Lord, would you lead us further and further down that path of spiritual maturity so that our lives will be marked by love and discernment and holiness. Lord, I'm not sure what that means for each individual today, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be working in our hearts right now, that we might ask ourselves those questions and look forward to the good work that you're going to continue in our lives. We're so grateful for these Lord's Day mornings that we can come together, Lord, and find strength from your word, strength from one another, strength from joining our voices as one to worship you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together. Lord, dismiss us, and as you do now, dismiss us with your blessing and your protection and your care over our lives. And now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, may honor and glory be his forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.